Let's give our attention to God's Word, Daniel chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the capital, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the at the Ulai Canal. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the banks of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up at last. I saw the ram charging westward, and northward, and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased, and he became great. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal. And he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great. But when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. It grew great even to the host of heaven. And some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him. The place of his sanctuary was overthrown, and a host will be given over to it, together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression. And it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another one said to the one who spoke, "For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, the giving over of the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state." Then I, Daniel, had seen the vision. I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called Gabriel, "Make this man understand the vision." So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, "Understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end." And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. He said, "Behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia, and the goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind, he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. The vision of the evenings and the mornings has been told and is true. But seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now." And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business. But I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. Amen. God's word. Well, these passages just get easier and easier, don't they? This is Daniel's second vision. And his first one, we looked at last week in chapter 8, was a grand vision that looked at the history that would be over the Israelites until the coming of Jesus. It was one grand sort of whole history. Tonight's vision is a more specific episode in the life of Israel. This is about a particular king, a particular person, a real person who wreaked great havoc on the people of Israel. Daniel has three crises in this account. One crisis is the vision. He sees terrible and great and awful things. The second crisis is he meets Gabriel. Yes, that Gabriel. He meets the terrifying, awe-inspiring servant of the Lord, the angel of heaven. But the third trauma that he has, we just read of it at the end, all of this sinks in. All of this which will take place, did you catch it? In the glorious land. All of this will take place in Israel, in Jerusalem, in the beloved land, in the beloved city, and most of all, or perhaps worst of all, in the temple of Almighty God. What we are going to see tonight is a rising up of power. A rising up of power so great that it systematically deconstructs the religion of Israel. And it does in such a way that Daniel is appalled. He falls asleep with the trauma. And then when he's awakened and given the interpretation, he's sick for many days. This is real physical trauma that comes to him because of what he sees. Now, we live in a time where there's relative peace in our land. We've celebrated a couple hundred years of wonderful freedoms in the United States. We have been able to come here and have a free market. We've been able to have a democratic government. We've been able to worship God freely and to educate and raise our children freely. We're seeing much of that slip away, but we are still extraordinarily privileged. But think about Christians in China. House churches locked, churches bulldozed or burned. Or think more on the forefront of our minds now of the folks in Afghanistan under the Taliban rule. Systematic deconstruction of religion or normal way of living. What God is doing here through the vision he's giving Daniel, I think, is on the title of the message for tonight, being forewarned, is being forearmed. How does Daniel chapter 8 help the Israelites, particularly those 200 years after this vision, who will be in Israel when all of this wickedness takes place? How does it help? Well, you get firmed up. You eat your Wheaties, right? You know the precious promises of Almighty God. But there's a truth that walks through this passage that we need to understand. There will be wicked kings, and there will be wicked nations throughout human history that rise up. They will rise, and they will be great, and they will fall. People will give themselves great titles, Alexander the Great. There will be turbulent times. There will be stretches, even long stretches in human history where it is not human friendly. There will be wicked regimes. There will be powers. There will be, we see this today, the university, the political elite, the wealthy. We see the woke times. There will be times where our Christian faith is deconstructed and we're told, don't worship God. You cannot worship God or else. There will be times in the lives of Christians where life east of Eden among mighty men, among the Gentiles, will be very difficult. We may be pressured to lose our Christian identity, just as the Jewish people in our passage lost much of their Jewish identity. But thanks be to God for the gospel and for seasons of refreshment and for stretches of blessing and stretches of peace and stretches of no calamity. Now let me wake us up here for a moment. Not because the sermon has already gotten boring, but let me wake you up as people in 2021 in America. What we have had will probably not last. We're seeing harbingers of things to come. We're seeing the change of language. We're seeing the redefinition of what words mean. We're seeing the politicization of gender identity. We're seeing all sorts of things coming our way that basically say to you Christians, you can't hold your religious faith. You can't hold your religious worship. And you sure better not pass on your religious faith to the generations. Let them think for themselves and choose who they will serve. And so while we have had, well, a couple centuries of peace, and we've really not had any calamity or hardship, just think, 200 years after the life of Daniel, in the second temple, the one had been destroyed by Babylon. They've gone back through Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel and others. You read of that in Ezra and Nehemiah. They've gone back and they've rebuilt the law of Jerusalem. They've gone back and rebuilt their houses. They've gone back and laid a foundation and raised up the temple and begun temple sacrifices that had not taken place for 70 years. And so they're bumping along in their joy. Now stop for just a moment. There's a little glimpse of hope in this passage, and it's this. The exile is going to come to an end. Israel will return to the land, and they'll see some semblance of a return of temple worship and all the rest. That's a little bit of hope, but it's going to be with chaos and darkness all around. Doesn't that not sound like our current times? We come to church, and when we enter the sanctuary, we're casting off of our shoulders a big burden of this world. And while we're here in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, worshiping God, the shopping mall is full and life just goes on for people who suppress the truth about God and seem to want to worship other things. But in this setting, while they are back in the promised land, in this second temple Judaism, wicked people will succeed over the saints. And that's where this ram and the goat and all the horns come into place. So there's two main animals here. There's a ram and there's a goat. There's a ram with two horns. One is high and one is higher. The short one would be the Medes. The taller one would be the Persians. We know from our historical record that this is the case. The ram goes west and north and south, and it charges as it conquests. As it conquers, and it is unconquerable. And so, just in a few verses here, we get a couple hundred years of the history of the rise and fall and the advance of various empires. This ram is great. He is powerful. None can stand before him or hold him back. But then comes the little goat. Which is better, a ram or a goat? Well, you'd think a ram, but here comes a goat from the west. The great horn. He's fast. In fact, he's so fast in his conquest, he doesn't touch the ground. And he breaks the ram, and he becomes exceedingly great and exceedingly strong. But his horn eventually is broken. And four little kingdoms come up out of this great goat and his horns. And then out of these four kingdoms comes a little horn from the south and from the east. And did you catch the little dark foreboding phrase? And he moves toward the glorious land. There's trouble brewing for the promised land. And this little horn is great. In fact, can you believe the language? He is so great even as the Prince of Hosts. He is God-like. In fact, the identity of this person is Antiochus the Fourth. And on his coins, he gave himself a title. Isn't that the way with all tyrants? They give themselves title. His title, Antiochus Epiphanes, the great one, the glorious one. What is an epiphany? Well, it's a moment where we realize something great. And Antiochus is that epiphany. He's the king of bold face. He understands riddles. He has great power. He is fearful in his destruction. He destroys the mighty and he destroys the saints. That was a theme from last week's vision, wasn't it? God sovereignly allows people to make war on his saints. This one is full of cunning and deceit. He opposes God. He halts the worship in the temple and he crushes the Jews. If you read the history of the people of Israel under Antiochus the Great, this would be about 150 years before the coming of Jesus. Antiochus the Great, or Antiochus Epiphanes, he wants to eradicate Judaism. They've been back in the land a couple hundred years, the temple built, the city built, the walls built, and they're bumping along. And yes, they're ruled by nations that have invaded and won dominion over them, but they still have little bitty Jerusalem, and they're having church, if you will. And Antiochus comes, and he's angry because this great man is beginning to lose battles. And in particular, he's losing battles to the Egyptians. And so likely in his return to his little fiefdom, he is angry and somebody needs to pay for his losses. And so he takes it out on God's people. And that's what God is telling Daniel in this vision. And about 200 years from now, the people of God will be back in the land. Things will be going along. But under this wicked leader, things will be difficult. Antiochus, you think we're living in Orson Welles times these days. Antiochus was just as bad, maybe without the technology. If you circumcise your son on the eighth day and his police found out, the entire family would be put to death. If you were found with a scroll of the Torah in your household, guess what? Put to death. Sounds a little bit like communist China today, doesn't it? And on we could go with the stories. He sought to eradicate adherence to the law and the worship of Yahweh. And he succeeded pretty doggone well because he was a wicked and evil man. Now, to make matters worse, that was just in the home life and in the personal piety life. He took over the temple. And the temple at this time, though it was small when it was rebuilt in the 500s and the 400s, it had been added onto and perfected by various invading leaders, because religion is the way to get the allegiance of the people. And so if they play to their religion, well, we'll fix up the temple for them. It was back to being pretty grand, not Solomon grand, but it was a pretty nice place. And this would be the temple that in 150 years Jesus would enter during his ministry and his passion week. But Antiochus took over the temple and he sacrificed. That's the abomination here that it's speaking of. He sacrificed to the Greek god Zeus. He kicked out all the priests. He made people of his own choosing. Well, really just the highest bidder. It was the practice of simony. You could buy the office of high priest from Antiochus the Great. It was a very wicked time. And you've probably heard the story. You know, pigs and Jews just don't go together. Well, he sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple of Almighty God, a great abomination. And he spread the blood. He spread the juices around the holy vessels of the temple. So you can imagine what that would be like. A lesser thing, but it would be appalling to us. What if we walked in here one Sunday morning and we've been vandalized? Our doors broken, our windows busted, our fire extinguishers, you know, sprayed all over the building. This is a pretty common practice for vandals in churches. You know, they kick our doors, they knock over and dishevel our books, they touch our sacred things, right? We would be upset. We would have righteous anger. Could you imagine the intensity of this? This is Jerusalem. This is the temple. This is the only place they could worship. You know, we could borrow a church building, couldn't we? We could go over to the Y or rent a school cafeteria. We could rent a nice wedding tent and put it out here. I mean, we could even go back under the trees. We did that last year just fine. We'd be okay. But this was their place. And they'd already lost it once. And here it comes upon them. So what's all this to mean for those 200 years after Daniel? What's this to mean for those of us who live this side of the cross of Christ but face, well, stretches of history and turbulent times? Well, being forewarned is forearmed, right? What did Jesus tell his disciples? Hey, it's going to be tough. The world hates me. Guess what? They're going to hate you. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Colossians that he is filling up in what is lacking in Christ's sufferings. Christ has ascended to heaven and Paul is his emissary on the face of the earth. And as he goes forth in the name of Christ, he is receiving the sufferings intended for Jesus. And as he ministers, as he proclaims the name of God, he counts it a great blessing to suffer for the sake of Jesus. And as the church on earth continues, even to this day, we receive the sufferings intended for Christ. We live under some hard regimes and tough rulers. There will be stretches of history where we need to, while it's quiet, firm up. The day of battle will come. It's why we hide scriptures in our heart. Read biographies, Corey Ten Boom. Read biographies, Richard Wormbrand. Read the biographies of those who suffered under the Nazi regime. Did they ever, any of them, say in their biographies, boy, I sure wish I hadn't memorized those Bible verses as a kid. Boy, all those Sunday mornings in Sunday school and worship, those Sunday evenings in our studies of the Psalms and Daniel, all those Wednesday nights in Romans and Genesis, all those Derek Thomas Romans 8 studies next week in Sunday school, 9:30, hot drinks, 9:45, begins sharp, best chapter of the Bible. I hope you'll be here for that. Did any of these people ever say, what a waste of time? And so while we watch the news, while we wring our hands, and while we just worry and worry and worry, what should we be doing? Hiding God's word in our heart. Committing to memory the hymns and songs of the faith. Every single person that we read of, the hymns in their heart carried them through. The scriptures of truth carried them through. And as the saints of God are scattered throughout the face of the earth, as evil regimes rise and fall and seasons of peace and seasons of calamity come upon us, our mandate is still the same, to live faithfully, to trust God with all our heart, and to proclaim His name even when the darkness is pitch black. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we thank You for this reminder of times past when Your people were under such hardship. Lord, we think, we're pretty sure hardship will come to our nation, maybe even while some of us are still living. And so we take this word to heart. Help us to firm up our faith, to eat our Wheaties, to memorize our scripture, to know our hymns of faith, to know our creeds, our confessions, our catechisms, and to know these things so that when the going gets tough or when times are dark, we can call to mind by Your Spirit's help the things that are true, and we can endure even the worst of hardship, because You never leave or forsake Your people. We pray Your blessings and ask it in Christ's name. Amen.